appreciate that good prayer that was led and a good song that was led. Always sets the table before our study and gets our minds where it ought to be and be interested in spiritual things. I've really, really enjoyed this book of Acts. I told you last week I certainly did not intend for it to take a year to get through half the book. But I'm all right with that, and several of you have remarked that you're okay with that too. And I'll say this, if any of the brethren want to kind of change gears and you want to teach on Sunday morning come the next quarter, then that's completely fine. We can continue the book of Acts at some other point. And if you don't want to do that, you want to keep on with the book of Acts, and we'll keep on with the book of Acts until we're done. And so either way, we'll be just fine. As long as we are in the book, we're the better for it. So after the lesson this morning, so far as the chapters go, if we could get through Acts chapter 14, then we will have gone through half of the book of Acts. And I've just really, really enjoyed it. And there, I tell you that there are a ton of things that could be said that we've not talked about. And many of you have asked good questions. You've made good comments. And a lot of times in a Bible class, when comments are made or questions are asked, you could just use that as a separate lesson and spend the entire time talking about the questions that are asked. And so I just really appreciate our study together. We ended last week in Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. We may have read verse 14, but we're going to start with verse 14 this morning and first of all, in the first part of our study, get through verse 18. So if someone will do this for us and read Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 18, we'll go back and glean some lessons from it.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generation gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them."
Hey, good job, Ray. We appreciate that. There are a lot of lessons. In fact, I'm convinced we could just stop here and just pull off and just keep our nose in these verses for the entire study. As you think about what is said, I mentioned to you last week that there are a multitude of times in the Bible where you'll find a passage and really to just about preach itself. All the points are just already laid out in the text. And this is one of those places, much like Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 2, and those discourses by Peter and Paul and others that you can read about. You just can stay there and just look at the many points that are said. But remember that when Paul and Barnabas, and we talked about why they were referred to as elders, and I gave you all those references. I gave you about six of them. When it's used in the Bible as being one that is sent, and not always specifically talking about the 12 apostles, but others that were sent for it. That they had come to Lystra. There was a man that was impotent, crippled from his mother's womb, which never had walked. And that's the context of what Paul is getting ready to speak about, because upon performing this miracle, the people wanted to do what?
Make gods out of them, basically worship them.
Yeah, that's right. And obviously that's something that is not going to be permitted by Christians. Christians realize that we're not to bow to anyone and we're not to accept worship. I gave you some passages concerning that from the book of Revelation, the book of Acts, and the book of Matthew. And so that was the context of it. These people were going to sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas with the people, Acts chapter 14 and in verse 13. Well, Paul and Barnabas had a problem with that. They ran in among the people and rent their clothes, tore their garments. There's a number of times in the Bible where garments were torn. And that makes a good study too, times when garments were rent. And often it was a action of what?
Grief.
maybe of grief upon hearing some devastating news, maybe. What else may individuals have rent their garments because of?
Outrage.
Outrage and anger. And we see that a number of times, even in the New Testament, when that took place. But they had went in among the people and crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things?" What things?
Sacrifice.
Always keep the context in mind when the Bible said these things. That's what he's talking about. The context of what these people were doing, trying to sacrifice unto them. "We also are men of like passions with you." Passions means what?
Same
thing?
Same nature.
Same nature?
We're men just the same as you are.
Yeah.
Don't worship us. We're just the same thing that you are.
That's right. So when you're thinking about passions, not the only time that that's used, and I'll give you a reference concerning that one that may have already come to your mind, but same nature, the same. Really, the desires, as Mark pointed out, we're made up just like you. We're just men like you are. Many the lessons that can be learned from that. Paul and the apostles did not allow themselves to be placed upon a pedestal. And that's a lesson for not only all of us, but specifically gospel preachers and Bible class teachers. I'm no better than anybody else. No, you're no worse than anybody else. But we're no better than anybody else. And Paul, I think about the humility of Paul when he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel to those at Corinth," in 1 Corinthians. And he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me," Galatians 2:20. And so we've got to keep that sense of humility. Paul and Barnabas recognized that they were just mere men like everyone else. Bernice.
Well, that just made me think of, I was listening to Don McLean's sermon Friday, I think it was, and he is preaching against the doctrine, once saved, always saved, and then the ones that are chosen can't be lost, and you can't be saved if you ain't one of the chosen ones. So he's preaching against that doctrine. Well, when you try to listen to that doctrine, it's a making God respecter of persons. So the apostles here sees themselves equal with the other brethren.
Yeah, that's right. We are all in need of God's saving grace.
Yes.
You agree? And as we've said before, that all men stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And that's the whole reason Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost, and all of us have sinned. Any other comments about that? I love the humility of the apostles and so many other things about them. But we are men of like passions as you are. And my mind immediately goes to a statement that is made in the book of James chapter 15. In the context of when he's talking about prayer and how that prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Well, notice what he had discussed just before he said that. He says in verse 14 rather, of James 5, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And if you ever doubted it, then he's going to expound upon that and give you a good Bible example of how prayer availeth much, the prayer of a righteous man. Notice the example he gives in verse 17. Elias was a man. Who is Elias? King James verse says Elias. Not all versions will use that.
Elijah.
Yeah. Elijah was a man of subject like passions as we are. Now, what on earth does he mean that Elijah, a prophet of God, did God's bidding, not perfect, but did God's bidding? What does it mean that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are?
Same as you and me.
Same as me and you. And he was a prophet. So now you've got an example of the apostle saying, the apostle Paul, an apostle in the sense of one sent Barnabas, saying that we're men like you are. And here's James giving a throwback to the Old Testament, giving an example of Elijah. And notice what the Bible says concerning his prayer. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You might want to underscore earnestly, and the word effectual, fervent prayer, verse 16, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that goes back, if you want to take notes and make note in the margin of your Bible, to 1 Kings chapter 17, where he prayed and it did not rain. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, where it rained. And so prayer works. But again, the point that I want you to see, now that doesn't mean if a tornado's coming, just don't go in your basement. You run out there and stand in front of it, like an individual told me of a lady, and she just said, in the name of God, I command you to quit and stop or whatever. And she got carried away, but not in a chariot, I assure you. But nonetheless, we need to definitely understand we are people like everyone else. Men of like passions with you, and preach unto you. We're just like we're preaching the gospel, and we've had lessons over and over about the essentiality, the importance of gospel preaching. That's what they were busy about doing. We're preaching unto you. Why preach? Because it's the power of God and salvation, Romans 1:16. No gospel preaching, no hearing and believing, so that you can have faith by which it must be saved, Romans 10, verse 17. We're preaching unto you. What are you preaching? Notice how he relates this, the preaching that they're doing, to the action of these people. Preaching needs to be relatable. You agree? As one man said, it was Dee Bowman, and he's passed away, I don't know when, a few years back or whatever, but he would say that gospel preaching needs to storm the will of the minds of people. You need to storm the will of a man. If you just simply preach and it doesn't prick the heart of an individual, then maybe you didn't preach as should have been. But nonetheless, these people wanted to sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas, and Paul's saying, we're preaching unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. What does he refer to as these vanities?
He's talking about idol worship.
Yeah. That's what they were trying to do. And Paul refers to that as vanities. You think the people appreciated that?
No.
Do you think they appreciated Paul? Something that, I want you to think about this for just a moment. As you think about the intent of an action. I think sometimes we fail, and I do want to finish this chapter today, but I think sometimes we fail miserably of keeping in mind the intent of the action of the person that we're trying to preach to or to teach the gospel to. I think sometimes we generalize things a little bit too much, and I got to be careful about that. All of us do denominational bashing from time to time. That's okay. But we're preaching the truth in love. Understand that. But nonetheless, I think sometimes we make a category of people who just simply, willfully do not want to serve God, and we put everybody in that category, not realizing that sometimes people do things what they do out of ignorance, that is out of a void of knowledge, not because they don't like God. And I understand the connection between love and obedience, John 15:14, but sometimes individuals do what they do, even this morning on the first day of the week, being fully convinced in their mind that they love God and they're serving Him, and that God is accepting of what they're doing. They're sincere about what they're doing. To put another way, I know I went around Jim's barn to say it, but they're sincere about what they're doing. Now, sincerity does not what? Did you say justify?
Yep.
Yeah, does not justify the action. I'd be sincere about what I'm doing, religiously ignorant, and I'm still lost. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 is an example of that. Saul of Tarsus is an example of that. I did it in ignorance, he said, persecuting the church. What did you say, Rose?
I said make it right.
Yeah, it doesn't make it right. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Let that sink in. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And But nonetheless, he's preaching against that. And so we need to think about the intent of folks' actions when we're teaching them. When we're having a Bible study with them. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Well, I hate God and I don't like the Bible. No, you're not going to hear that answer. You're going to hear, well, I want to please God. I want to go to heaven. Well, sure they do, but they just don't know the truth. But these people are not going to like the fact of what Paul said, and they're going to have help. They're going to have help in that. But notice what he goes on to say. Turn from these vanities. Makes another good study about things that are vain in the Bible. Worship can be made vain. Matthew 15:9, remember that. But in vain the people do worship me. And vain things. But and turn unto God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and some things that are therein. What's it say? All things that are therein, from Genesis 1 all the way through the Bible. Over and over, God created all things. He made all things. Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, and you just go all through the Bible. The book of Revelation addresses that. So literally, from cover to cover, the Bible nails down the point that God created all things. Not an idol. They cannot see, cannot speak, cannot do anything. No, an idol did not do that, but you turn from these vanities, from idolatrous worship, unto the living God who made all things. And Romans chapter 1 is a good reference for that. Romans 1, 18 through 21, when he says, so that we are without excuse. They are without excuse. Because we see the things and we realize that the things that we see, the things that appear, didn't make themselves. But God created all things. And then concerning what? Now that's 3 points that Paul has made. I told you there's kind of a 6-point outline. We're also men of like passions as you. You need to turn from this idolatrous worship unto the living God. God created all things. That's point 3. And then he's going to make that 4th point. Who in times past suffered. Y'all, what's that word in the King James Version? What does that mean?
Allow.
Yeah, to allow. I suffer not a woman to teach you, nor to you usurp a word. I allow not. When Jesus said to John, suffer it to be so now. What does he mean? Allow it to be so now. And so that's what he's saying. God who allowed, verse 16, all nations to walk in their own ways. Now does that mean God was pleased with it? No, there's a lot of things that God's not pleased with, but God allows to continue to go on. And the passage, when I think about that point, that comes to my mind is a statement that's made in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The context of which is he's talking about God don't want any man to perish, 2 Peter 3, 9. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. It's as a thief, 2 Peter 3:10. The earth is going to be destroyed, 2 Peter 3:11. And then when he discusses that, he says in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of God is what?
Salvation.
What on earth do you mean that the long-suffering of God or God's suffering long equates to salvation? What does he mean by that?
Giving us time to repent.
That's exactly what he means by that statement. God could call an end to it now. What if God called an end to it and had enough before I obeyed the gospel? Before you obeyed the gospel? So I tell you that the fact that time continues to go on is a direct token or evidence of the long-suffering of God, the fact that God doesn't want any men to perish. That's the context of 2 Peter 3. So Paul is talking about that now. He allowed people to walk in their own ways. That was point 4. Point 5, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. In that, okay, when he says left not himself without witness, what does he mean? He's speaking to these people. What is he trying to get them to see?
That God has always been there. And he's always done good.
His evidence.
That God has done good,
yeah.
And that word which just nails it out, the evidence. We don't have to wonder. You want to know how God dealt with sin, you're not left in the dark. You got a book that points that out. You want to know how God has been good to the faithful and blessed those that were faithful to Him and cursed those that were disobedient, go to the book of God and you'll see how God dealt with that. And so God left or allowed all these nations to walk in their own ways, but He didn't leave Himself without witness. In that He did what? He did good, and He qualifies good. What did He do for them?
Rain, fruitful seasons.
Yeah, He did good. He gave us rain. I like that. Gave us rain. Now, wait a minute. Why would Paul use an inclusive pronoun, us, when Paul wasn't back there, when God did all these things?
He's still doing it.
The very same God that blessed them in the Old Testament, He's the very same God that we're trying to preach to you and to get you to turn from these idols to serve, because look at the witness of God. He took care of them, gave them fruitful seasons, gave them rain. He's doing the same thing for us today. Isn't that amazing to you? That we're not, yes, we're 2,000 years removed from the closing of the writing of the Scriptures. But the very God that we read in the Bible is the same God that we're serving today. The very same one that did all these things. See, we're not without witness. He's giving us rain and sunshine. Matthew chapter 5 talks about. Gave us rain from heaven and faithful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Psalm 81:12 is a good reference when you think about who in time suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Acts 13:18 is another good passage about this time of 40 years. Suffered He their manners in the wilderness. All they rejected God. And they came across the Red Sea, sang the song of Moses, his song of victory. Moses goes up on the mount to receive the commandments of God, and no sooner than, as it were, did that happen, did the people walk. Yep. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Make us this cat. We don't know what happened to this Moses. And God put up with that for 40 years in the wilderness. And in the midst of putting up with that, what did He do with them? I guess their clothes were moth-eaten. Their shoes just waxed. They had to do without shoes. Had to do without food, had to do without water. No, God sustained every bit of that. Took care of them. What a direct... And you think about Matthew chapter 6, 33, and following, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Think of that. Be another good reference to put here. Now watch this verse 18. That's our 6 points. Now if you outline a 6-point sermon, You got it. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they should not have done sacrifice unto them. We're in Acts chapter 13, and we just finished with Acts 14 with verse 18. And there came thither. Remember I told you, Paul, they would go from one place to another, and often what would happen? They'd have people follow them, not to hear the gospel, but specifically to stir up the people. They didn't like the work that Paul and his traveling companions were doing. There came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead.
Isn't that something? I mean, 5 minutes ago they're wanting to worship him, and then 5 minutes later they're stoning him.
Yeah. All because what stood between their initial reaction of these things of a positive nature, and then their reaction afterward, that was certainly of a network, stoning, what stood in between? What made the difference?
They didn't like what they were doing.
Yeah, the word, and then these false teacher persuading. You think that there might be some difference in the reaction initially of people and then their reaction after you tell them the truth? I think I read somewhere where somebody said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, who was that?
Paul
said that in the book of Galatians. And he says, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. That's how much you loved me. But I told you the truth, and now am I become your enemy because I told you the truth?
Because they didn't want to hear what it said, to go along with what they wanted to believe.
That's right.
And you think of Jesus himself. I mean, when he did these miracles, multitudes of people following him, and then they all left him.
I tell you, the word, and it's the same word that is preached, ought to be. I'll be consistent in our preaching, but when you think about the gospel, and I love that statement that the same sun shining down will harden the clay and soften the butter. The same word can have that reaction in the hearts and minds of the individual. Though it's the same word preached, there's going to be people who accept it with gladness, like the Gentiles did. We read about them in Acts 13. And people who reject it. Albeit, and so they stoned Paul. Now, here's the context of this. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and two times specifically, and I know Paul does in other places, but in the Corinthian letters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the ill treatment that they suffered. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul deals with that. Now, here's an easy way to remember that. You know it's not 1 Corinthians 11, because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is doing what? Yeah, the Lord's Supper. Good, June. And so I know it's not 1 Corinthians 11. That must be 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul talks about his ill treatment. And it's 1 Corinthians 4. And so when you go to 1 Corinthians 11, 25, and he says, "Once was I stoned," make you a note. This is where that happened. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 19. And stoning is something that is brutal. That was intended to do what?
They thought they killed.
To kill somebody. And they thought they did. That was their intent.
Yeah.
They even supposed that he had died. Supposing he had been dead. Now, do this with discretion if you want to. But if you go to YouTube and you put in stoning in Middle Eastern places, there's some YouTube videos that you can see that people have recorded. Graphic, I will tell you. But not that there are real videos of stoning taking place. And then when you think that gives you some perspective, don't do that if you don't want to. I'm just saying, if you are interested in that, that you can see how brutal that is. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe, and I guess he quit. Oh, he's had enough. Not so, because verse 21 says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now this is the first missionary journey. They're going to go back through these places that they visited. And the reason they're going back through them, what they're doing as they're going back, all the way back to the first Antioch, where they've been recommended to the grace of God and proclaiming the gospel, is verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples. That word confirming comes from a word that means to strengthen. In fact, the New King James Version uses the word strengthening. Our time's ran out. But they are strengthening the disciples and exhorting them, building them up, admonishing them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're not going to just stop there and jump to verse, but chapter 15. Next week, we're going to have to just pick back up there, because there's some important statements that need to be made concerning verse 22, but especially verse 23 concerning the appointment of elders in every church. We've got to talk about that and mention that. Briefly, then we'll go on. Does anyone have a problem with stopping there and not finishing chapter 14 today? All right. I appreciate your good attention.